thank you for everybody being here tonight. Got a large number joining us on Zoom as well. And so if you would, Travis, please lead us.
Okay, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the chance to be together to study your word. We ask that you bless everyone with good health and safety and travel during the holiday time in the next few days and with the weather that's coming. Bless our study tonight, and thank you for the fellowship we share in Jesus Christ. Amen.
What we're doing in our study of Daniel is we're kind of doing a thematic study of it, and we're just kind of looking at more of a devotional approach to the chapters rather than a detailed study. We're going to come back and do a more detailed study after I finish this one. But tonight is Daniel 5, and what you're going to find is tonight we're going to see the fall of the Babylonian kingdom. And remember the vision that Daniel had in chapter 2, where there was this great statue of gold, and it represented four kingdoms, and the best of the four kingdoms was the Babylon kingdom. But kingdoms of men rise and fall. And what we'll find as we study the scriptures, the fourth kingdom was going to be the Roman kingdom in the days of Christ, when the kingdom of God would be established, the church. But tonight, we're going to talk about the fall of Babylon. It's quite interesting. At any point in time, if you had lived during this time, it looked like the nation of Israel was done. They had been destroyed, the city of Jerusalem had been destroyed, the walls destroyed, the temple destroyed, the best of the people brought into captivity, Jews scattered everywhere. And any rational person who had any familiarity with history would say, it's over. No nation comes back from that. But if you were familiar with the prophets, before any of this happened, God says, here's what's going to happen. It's going to happen this way, and there's going to be a period of time where it happens, and there's actually going to be a time where my people are going to return, and I'm going to name the king. He names the king in the next kingdom that's coming. Let me give you an example of God and how he works. And Isaiah 46, 9, and 10. Travis, if you would, I've got this on the overhead, it would. Here's just the nature of God. God's wisdom that has been revealed in his word is so powerful. You can trust it. God is not limited by time. And when he speaks of the future, he'll be absolutely right about it. Isaiah 46, 9, and 10, Travis, if you would.
Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure.
Now, could you imagine those 70 years? I can't imagine 70 years. I've only lived 68, and not many of those I was self-aware. It wasn't until later that I come aware of time. 70 years is a long time. I feel like 70 years ago, the culture that I came up in is some culture on a distant planet that maybe had never existed. It's quite interesting when you think about time. And see, we tend to be very impatient, and we want changes to happen right now and right then, but God works on a slower time period. He'll work on a slower time period sometimes and doing what we think he ought to do for God's people, but also in how he brings down the arrogant. And God will always accomplish his purpose. And so, as we talk about some of the things that God can do, we need to remember some other things God has said. It's important as we look at the big picture. We can't always, we don't have the vision of eternity as God does. We couldn't handle it. But there are some things that we can know from the scripture of what will last and what will not last. I think Aaron and I have talked about this verse. And if you're comfortable, would you want to read 1 John 2:15-17?
Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever.
Yeah. There's a movie we kind of shared recently. We're looking at it, and I got shocked at the end. They were quoting scripture, and this is one of the scriptures they were quoting, and they were facing death. And that verse, taken properly, is a great verse. what lasts forever, what passes away. And that's our connection to God. Understand what lasts and what doesn't last. So could I say something about kingdoms? However great a kingdom it is, however powerful a kingdom is, as time goes on, the kingdoms of men rise and they fall. All of them. Understand that? I'm thankful to be in this country. I'm thankful how this country was founded. I love its history. I love its leaders. But it's still a country. And we just have to understand that each generation that comes up, whether there are going to be men that fear God or men that don't, there are consequences. It has always been true, and it's going to be true today as well. And so let's now, I like a great quote by C.S. Lewis. I like this. All that is not eternal is eternally out of date. Hold on to the eternal. Don't get caught up in the temporary. So let me give you an example of one of the great passages of prophecy of Jeremiah. So let's, again, I don't want to assume to our visitors that you're comfortable reading or want to read, but I'll still ask, you feel comfortable reading for us, Philip?
Sure.
Okay. Jeremiah 25:11-14.
So, and this whole land shall be desolation and in astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then it will come to pass, when 70 years are completed, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans.
Chaldeans.
Chaldeans, okay, for their inquiry, for their iniquity, say the Lord. And I will make it a perpetual desolation. So I will bring on that land all my words, which I have pronounced against it, all that is written in this book, which Jeremiah has prophesied concerning all the nations. For many nations and great kings shall be served by them also, and I will repay them according to their deeds and according to the works of their own hands.
Now this was spoken of before the captivity. Before the fall of Babylon, before Babylon even came in and took Jerusalem, before Jerusalem fell. And basically says, it's going to happen, but it's only going to be 70 years. And not only that, Babylon's going to fall. And I have to tell you, we're getting into Daniel 5. If you had lived at that time, you would have said, there's no way Babylon's falling. That's the way fall comes sometimes. You might look at a nation, its military, its economic power, and all of those things, and say, there's no way it's going to fall. The strength of any nation is whether or not they know God and they're living according to their standards. If a nation does not have righteousness in it, regardless of how much money and strength it has, you get involved in corruption, you can get rid of money in a hurry, can't you? I don't think I have to tell this generation that it's caught up in the current political realm. You can spend all your money real quick, can't you? And money you don't have. Yeah. You can have laws, but if you don't have moral people enforcing those laws, it means nothing. And the whole thing can come crashing down quickly. I'm not a prophet or a son of a prophet. But I will tell you that God will work in his own times with nations as he sees fit. Let's make sure we're connected to God. It's really, really important. And so here is a verse dealing with the building of churches, and I always like to make applications. We're getting to Daniel 5 in a minute. But here's one other verse, and Taylor, I didn't ask if you're comfortable reading. Do you want to read? Okay, good. Okay, how about 1 Corinthians? I hope I'm not giving you an eye test here.
A little smaller.
Yeah. My problem right now, for some reason, I can't get my font size and my margins are going weird on me here. And so let's see if
it's the whole screen, Larry. Parts of the whole window are outside the.
Yeah, I know it. And I don't know why it's doing that. I'm sorry. This is one of the problems. So I'll try to move it as you read.
Okay.
How about that? Here we go.
Perfect, yes.
All right.
Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one. I planted Apollos, watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase.
It's very interesting, as we build, the only good building that lasts, we're talking about living people here, this is talking about building the church. We want to build the church in God's way. We plant His Word, we water the Word, He gives the increase. We don't have to be, how can I say it, help out God with our own creativity and wisdom. If we will build upon God and that foundation, God will bring increase. Now, by the way, God's not all about numbers. Remember, we talked about that. We talked about the apostasy of Israel and what caused Israel to fall away. But when God started building back, He was building back with just a handful of people. Daniel and his associates. You don't read about many. But you know what? That's how God works. He builds with solid stuff. He doesn't build with junk. You know the old computer formula, GI equals GO, garbage in equals garbage out. You know, you want to build solidly. But again, this goes back to faith. In the thrust of our study, we want to walk and build by faith. Now, again, open your Bibles here. We might not know why this is happening to me, but sometimes in Microsoft Word, interesting things happen. Daniel 5, let's concentrate on the text now, if we could. Daniel 5, 1 through 4, Martin, while I'm trying to figure out my format issues here. How about,
Daniel 5, 1 through 4.
Yes, that's right.
Mm-hmm. Belshazzar, the king, held a great feast for 1,000 of his nobles, and he was drinking wine in the presence of the 1,000. When Belshazzar tasted the wine, he gave orders to bring the gold and silver vessels, which Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines, might drink from them. Then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God, which was in Jerusalem, and the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines, drank from them. They drank the wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone.
Okay. Let's talk about Belshazzar. If you're looking at the outline, the most prominent king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, died in 563 B.C. And so if you're going B.C., remember, we're kind of going down. As you go, as things get older, the numbers get lower. So it's kind of, you got to remember that. The events that occur here is almost, it's 2.5 decades after the death of Nebuchadnezzar. Let's just stop for a moment. 25 years ago, who was president? Yeah, it's kind of a struggle, isn't it? Let's see, that would be Bill Clinton. It would have been Bill Clinton, you know. And everybody remembers the lessons we learned in Bill Clinton's right. Hey, some of us do, some of us don't. You know, I can remember Kennedy. So that's my age. And you know, Martin can remember Eisenhower. No, just kidding. No, I'm older than Martin. But it's interesting how quickly we forget. And Nebuchadnezzar, there's some powerful things happening personally. When he told the whole country, the God of Daniel is the real God. There was one time he made that big idol and he wanted everybody to worship it, and well, God crashed that party and he realized again, no, there's one God, it's not me. And then later, even in his arrogance, he kept going back to pride, and he finally was out of reign for a while. Remember, he acted as an animal. He ate grass. And then he was brought back into to the kingdom as a king. Now let's talk about those lessons. Most of the country would have known about this, but if the country didn't know about it, do you think his family would have heard the story about what happened to Nebuchadnezzar? Of how Nebuchadnezzar had been brought down and then came back up, and he talked about there is but one God, he would talk about that. So Belshazzar was the son of the current ruler, Nabonius. Nabonius was out somewhere outside of Babylon, according to history, and he was in charge of Babylon in the absence of his father. And so I could see they're thinking here, you know, this is probably one of the most fortified ancient cities at that time ever. And I don't know if I like to study military history. I'm doing a book right now on great generals who rescued countries and when they were in a no-win situation. It's very interesting. And they talk about how when you go to a walled city, matter of fact, no, it was. I think I'm studying. Yeah, I'm doing another study on come on, Alexander the Great. And you have several thousand soldiers, but you got a city with a few hundred, you got the right kind of fortifications, you're not going to take that city unless you starve them out. And so Babylon had enough soldiers, they had certainly enough fortifications, and they were the most powerful country on earth, but guess what? There was a king trying to take Babylon at that time. I'm sure they thought, nothing's going to happen. They can sit outside that city all day long. You know what? We got a river that goes under the walls. We got a river. We got food supply. We got army. Nothing can happen, can it? You know, as we talk about spiritual things, there are a lot of verses that we read of in the Bible that teach us not to be arrogant about time, not to be arrogant about, you know, we're always going to live. The life's going to continue as it is. Psalms 90 and verse 12, the Bible says, so teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Kathy, if I'm giving you an eye test, or you need bigger font here?
I can read that.
Okay, very good. All right. 1 Thessalonians 5, one of my favorite verses in terms of the New Testament verses, about getting overconfident, that think everything's going to stay the same. How about reading that? 1 Thessalonians 5, yeah, 1 through 4.
But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so this day should overtake you as a thief.
Now, this is talking about the end of time, the destruction of the world. But you know what? Even when that happens, you know what the Bible says when the Lord comes again, that he's going to come as what? What is he like in his coming to? As a thief in the night. Do we know he's coming?
No.
Do we know when he's coming?
No.
No. And there's our problem. Tomorrow's going to be just the same as yesterday. May have a little snow, but it's going to be, but may not. Matt and I go on a trip. Please pray for us. And by the way, Julie, I forgot to mention this. Should have mentioned this for our opening prayer. We have Chris's brother, Randy, son-in-law? Yes, son-in-law has developed a neurological disorder. And he's got to the point where he's in a wheelchair. And Julie has just heard about that. What's his name? Do you know?
Andrew.
Andrew. We need to pray for Andrew. So for our closing prayer tonight, let's be sure we include Andrew in that. But going back, life can change in a hurry. And if we're of God and we're in fellowship with God, we're fine. Death can come in a hurry. Again, talk about my age. Have y'all heard about the Hurricane Camille in 1969? You know where the highest death toll was?
Wilson County.
That's right. Yep. And by the way, Mike and Susan are on Zoom tonight. They live there. We talked about that. He's talked about some. I was in Birmingham, Alabama as a kid. And I remember the winds coming in Birmingham when that thing was still approaching Mississippi in the past. Did you know that everybody knew that hurricane was coming? You ever heard about the hurricane party? There was one group of people, well, hurricane's coming. Yeah, and let's have a hurricane party. Now, again, there's some dispute of the factual action, what actually happened to the group. I've heard the story I've told in using sermon illustrations for years. I'm still going to use it. That it may be some inaccuracies in it. But there were people who had the hurricane party. They was in the place, and you see the picture before and after. There was no foundation left. The only survivor floated out of a third-floor window on a mattress, again, as the story goes. They didn't deny that the hurricane was coming, but they thought they were going to be fine. And you see, that's the foolishness of people who don't maintain a conviction in God. A God who sees, a God who knows, a God who controls history. I'll tell you one history I'm very interested in, and I know you're interested in. My personal history and your personal history. We need to live as each day is doomsday. I'm not talking about being, everything's going to end. I'm talking about having a living faith and being prepared doing those things that are right. Now, let's go back. Let's go back and look. I'm going to let you guys give me some discussion here. Let's talk about this verse. Go back to Daniel 5, and I want some discussion from you guys. Let's talk about some things here. First off, there was a great feast. When you live and you got the riches this country had, you got plenty of money, you got plenty of food. And what about this feast that is characteristic of this feast, according to this? It's very interesting. You made a great feast, and what else were they doing? They were drinking wine. And it's interesting, as you study the Old Testament, I'm not going to make this a class on alcohol, but it's really important to understand that even in the Old Testament, there's different levels of wine. There's strong wine. The common wine would have been diluted, sometimes 4 to 5 parts water to 1 part wine. And strong drink is for always condemned in the Old Testament. You know what we have today? You got fermentation back in those days. We have distillation now. We have a level of alcohol that can't even be compared to the Old Testament levels. Does alcohol affect anybody? I'm going to ask a really silly question here. Does alcohol affect you? It does. I can remember one time, again, I was not a Christian when I was a senior in high school. I wanted to go get drunk one night. Then I went with some friends, and they helped me get drunk. And later drugs came out, and I actually had drugs put in my face, and if I had had a friend with me to grab hold of somebody's hand and said, you keep that to yourself, I could have gone down a very poor path that night. I remember later, the next day, when I had gone through that, thinking, what in the world? What in the world happened? That was my last time. The other things that happened that night. Here, I have no doubt they got drunk. And you know, when you get drunk, let's push it a little bit. Let's do something that nobody's done before. Let's take some risks. Again, I'm thinking about that night. I remember somebody drove their car into some bushes and trees. We couldn't get it out, and we had to walk home. And I remember barking at dogs. That, you know, me barking at the dog, and I look back and think about how crazy that was. They decide to do something interesting that hadn't been done. What did they do here? According to verse 2, Belshazzar gave the command to do what? If you read the Old Testament, you had the tabernacle and the temple. And the items that were made from that temple were made to be dedicated to God. I want to give Nebuchadnezzar credit. When they took the temple, they didn't destroy those items. And they kept them in storage. And I'm sure as Nebuchadnezzar had interaction with Daniel and others, that they didn't do anything with them. But you know, sometimes it is a younger generation. Yeah, the older generation. Yeah, those restrictions are nothing. And so they have a little party, don't they? They get drunk drinking out of what? The items that have been in the temple.
Well, there's a difference too, Larry, between what happened with Nebuchadnezzar, I think, and the taking of these items when he sacked the temple. There was as we've seen in his story already in your previous lessons, there's this degree of respect that Nebuchadnezzar has for Jehovah.
Yes.
Some of it he had inherently, some of it was browbeat into his head because of his own stubborn will.
Yeah.
God made sure he understood it, that yes. He didn't forget it.
Yes.
But this new generation has come on the scene, and there's a power, I think there's a power essence within what Belshazzar's doing here is, I'm as powerful as my father, as king.
Yeah.
I'm as powerful, and he may have subjugated the Jews, but I can go the step further. Not only are they still subjugated to me, but I can do what I want to with the powers that be of the vessels of worship of their God,
right?
Because I'm more powerful than he.
Yes.
See, he hasn't learned the lesson Evidently, Jehovah did not interact with Belshazzar like he interacted with Nebuchadnezzar, his father. And so we see this, he takes upon himself this arrogance and this pride in what he's doing here. I don't think it's so much of he's just having a drunken party as he's trying to instill a political point to those thousand lords.
Yes.
That I am still over Palestine, even though, you know, I'm way over here in Babylon.
Yes.
I mean, that's kind of my take on what we're seeing here, is this just audacity on his part to ridicule and belittle what represents God.
Yes.
Well, and I also think that it probably gives that extra oomph of arrogance, the fact that he's doing that, because if they would have just destroyed the gold and silver vessels, it would have meant nothing. It would have just been like, okay, that's all done. But the fact that he's so arrogant that he will shove that in everyone's face and look what I'm doing.
Yes.
And thumb his nose at God.
Yeah.
What's that?
Thumb his nose at God.
Yeah, there's worship in these verses. Yeah. But it's not worship of Jehovah.
Yeah.
It's worship of the soul.
Of gold and silver and bronze, iron, wood, and stone.
Yeah.
I'm jumping ahead a little bit, because what's going about to happen, this party is going to be crashing away. That brings a level of terror to Belshazzar that's pitiful. It's just really sad, because he didn't know God, and he's about to face a living God with no knowledge of God whatsoever. That is one of the worst things I can imagine anybody to face. It's one reason why we're here in Charlottesville. We'd like to reach this community and teach them something about God. Because one day everybody's going to stand before that God. I don't want you to be Belshazzar. I'd like you to be somebody who would have some knowledge of God and would have a confidence in that. And so Daniel's called in. I'm going to go back to what causes Daniel to come in. But let me just, for his time's sake, lift up. Daniel gives him a little sermon. And one of the things he's saying, you should have known this. Matter of fact, you did know this, and you willingly forgot it. You had been taught this. And so he talks about what happened to Nebuchadnezzar, and is in the middle of talking about that in verse 20. But when his heart was lifted up, and his spirit was hardened in pride, he was disposed from his earthly throne, and he took his glory from him. Then he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beast, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and appoints over it whomever he chooses. And I won't guarantee you, when Nebuchadnezzar got this lesson, I'm confident that he taught his children. The experience at this level is something you don't forget. In interaction with the living God. Now, here's the point that Daniel makes. But you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart. Although you knew this. That's a powerful statement. Yeah. You're going this other step because nothing's going to have fun. There is no God. My gods are greater. You knew this. You were warned and you were told. And you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven. They have bought the vessels of his house before you. You and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you have praised, here's what it is, there's worship, that you have praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know, and the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all of your ways. You have not glorified. I'm wondering if some folks that, and I don't want anyone to be lost, but I'm wondering if the judgment day may be like that for many people. You knew better. You knew better. You served money. You served political power. You served men. You served yourself. And God holds your breath in his hand, and you did not glorify him. You didn't live for him. And see, Belshazzar, there's a point. There's folks in our life. We got to build. We got to build right in our lives. Because there comes a point, like with Belshazzar, he is at the point of no return. Even though God spoke directly to him and his knees knocked, he's going to die that night unprepared for eternity. And so there's some important things. Yes?
What are some, I guess, just general thoughts on, like, when we've crossed the line between we're serving God and then, oh, now we're serving money or now we're serving.
Sure.
That's why it's
you want to get a good study of that, Romans 8, 5 through 8, where it talks about worldliness, you know, following the Spirit or following the world. 1 John 2, 15 through 17 is a good outline. Worldliness, what is worldliness? How do we go from being spiritual to being worldly? And so if you define that word worldly, what is it? I'm going to throw that out to you. You know me, I've already got the answer and things. I've got certain
preachers. I'll try it. But yeah, so okay. Being of the world is being consumed with, you know, temptation, things, you know, temptation of the flesh specifically.
Yes.
Things that, you know, society with different standards throws at you. Yeah, so definitely all those things.
Yeah. And material possessions and control over other people.
Yeah. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. All can be categorized there. And ultimately, it's how you make your decisions. It's how your priorities are set. I know you've heard me this illustration 50 times. You're going to get to 51. Our visitors will hear it for the first time. But one of my favorite illustrations of how you make decisions is a little boy. And then I'm giving the age. Back when I was growing up, you could get a, matter of fact, you could get a popsicle for a nickel. But let's just say you could get one for a quarter. And you got the little boy that's given two quarters on Saturday afternoon. One's for the popsicle and the ice cream man comes down. And one's to put in the treasury and the contributions passed. And so he's running after the ice cream man. And he drops one of those quarters and it goes down a storm drain. And he looked at that, oh no, there goes the Lord's quarter. You know, and there's where you get an idea of are you worldly or are you spiritual, is when there is a conflict, who wins? It's not when it's easy, but when there's a conflict, who wins? And that's a challenge, though. I mean, I'll say very honestly that, Ryan, you know, that's a challenge for us daily. There have been times, you know it's not like, you know, we can become hardened, and we can become hardened to worldly path, but worldliness is something we battle every day. So we're not super Christians and, you know, perfect, super beings that have no weaknesses, but that's the battle we face daily. Romans 8 talks about we got to put to death the deeds of the flesh. Romans 8 is a great verse. Did you have a comment? Okay. So, anyway, but that's a great question. And see, Belshazzar, you know, he didn't worship. He wasn't exposed to God's word. He heard these stories, what, you know, 25 years ago? You hear something 25 years ago that your parents told you, there's no repetition, there's no repeating? I remember a few stories my dad told me. I remember a few ones I remember, but, you know, in order for me to get it, I didn't need to be repeated, and I really need to hear it from other sources. Let me read one more verse to you that deals with this same concept of what the judgment day is going to be like. In 2 Peter 3, talks about people laughing today about Jesus coming back. It says, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days according to their own lust, there's a worldliness, say, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget that the word of God in the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water by which the world that then existed perished flooded with water. You know, you study the great flood, there's a lesson. You see the rainbow, there's a lesson. God is gracious, God is merciful, but God will judge evil. And so, we've got to remember that. We've got to see the bad news to appreciate the good news. But God will accomplish what he says. So now, let's go to one of the most interesting passages to me in the Old Testament scripture. Here they are in this drunken feast. And did you know a quick way to get sober? Have the presence of God come before you. We haven't had you yet read, Joni, if you would be comfortable. Daniel 5:5-9. Daniel 5:5-9. Have you ever heard the writing on the wall? This is the verse from which we get that. Okay.
In the same hour, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand. on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, and the king saw part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his hips were loosened, and his knees shook against each other. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. The king spoke, saying to the wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and tells me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck, and he shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Now all the king's wise men came, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king its interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly troubled. His countenance was changed, and his words were
changed. Man, you talk about breaking up the party. I can't say this enough. We've not experienced it like this. But when we experience even just a flash of the presence of God, it will get our attention. It will sober you. Could you imagine a hand coming out and writing on the wall? Suddenly, all of that, they knew something's going on here. And I think they obviously knew what they had been toying with. And it's sad. Why didn't they call for Daniel immediately? You think they forgot about Daniel? They forgot the lessons. They forgot how Daniel helped the king before in not only telling what the dream is and then interpreting the dream and then warning Nebuchadnezzar, "Look, man, your pride's going to bring you down. Why don't you repent? Why don't you do right?" And he came back. And here Daniel and Daniel's associates in the lion's den, we talked about that. You were figured out by now, we got a big problem, let's get Daniel. Well, that's not how it starts. They finally figured out to get Daniel. Now let's talk about the reward. What's the reward given here? If you could tell me what this means, what do I get? Huh?
You become third place in the kingdom.
And you get what? And what else?
Purple clothes.
Yeah. Now let me ask you, what was one of the most expensive, luxurious liners that first sailed in 1912?
I was just going to bring that up.
Yeah. The just Titanic. And let's ask him. Yeah. Let's suppose the captain came to you. Tell you what, you could fix this leak, or if you could come to, I'm going to let you be captain. Well, you want to be captain of the Titanic?
So I guess my question is, Larry, who is the second ruler in the kingdom? Because
it was him. Evidently, from what I've read, is that Belshazzar was the second ruler and that his father was away. And maybe that's an understanding. The person's second. So right now, he would be under Belshazzar, is my understanding.
Weren't they co-regents, like they were both ruling?
Right. Something like that. You know, I've heard different explanations. You know, what some of the material I looked at said that that this one was away. We could be co-regents. You see, the Romans do that a lot. And so, at least they did it a few times. It wasn't very wise to go against.
Well, I guess my question was, where I was going with that was, did not Nebuchadnezzar at one time make Daniel the second in the kingdom? When he was elevated?
I thought so.
I think that's right. I'm trying, my brain is...
After the fiery furnace.
Yeah. And why didn't he stay there? It's a good question. I don't know. Good, great question.
A lot of things change when there's a new CEO. Amen.
Yeah.
People get reappointed.
Yeah.
Daniel's old at this point. He's almost been forgotten. They had to remind him, hey, there's a guy you should call.
You know, it's interesting. If you look at the outline, I have this later, maybe on the back page of the outline, if you want to see the chronology of the age of Daniel. Chapter 1, he's around 17 years old. Chapter 2, 19 years old. Chapter 3, 21 to 22 years old. Now, chapter 4, 47 to 52. Chapter 5, early to mid-80s. Okay, you got a point.
Maybe he retired.
Yeah, could be. He already got his own chain of government.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I don't guess that watch chain of government. Watch. But anyway. And then we'll get to chapter 6 of another country. So, yeah, yes, probably wrong.
I hope he got a pet lion personally. I think that would be
okay.
Be kind of easy to train.
So, Okay, time to get Daniel, you know, in case of emergency, break glass, you know, in case of emergency, we better get the guy we know that can do the job. But it's not going to be what they want. I like another quote from Oswald Chambers. He's one of my, I love the short quotes of him. He's got some interesting things. But I think this is so true. Death has an amazing power of altering what a man desires, because death profoundly affects his outlook. When you come into the presence of God, one of the first things you're going to think, I'm going to die, or I'm not ready. Even a godly man, you read about Isaiah when he was put before God in Isaiah 6. First day he goes, woe unto me, I'm a man of unclean lips, you know, I've seen the Lord, and then we see he was provided forgiveness. What's sad for Belshazzar is this is the only night he's gone. And I don't see that he knew enough to get right with God. He was afraid. Sometimes that happens to people. You can get to a point when you haven't developed yourself spiritually. You don't know God as you should. I'm speaking, they may not know God at all in this case. And you've got just a little bit to live and you don't know what to do. You don't know how to turn. Some cases it's hardened heart where a person might. But anyway, I don't think his end is going to be very good. So now, let's go a little further. Let's read Daniel 5, 10 through 16. Let's see. You probably just want to look this up in the scriptures because this my... okay, so here we go. Daniel 5, 10. So who's next in our reading? Julie, are we, or is it Connie? Connie, okay. Daniel 5, 10 through 16. So now, the queen speaks up. How about that?
The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came to the banquet hall. The queen spoke, saying, O king, live forever. Do not let your thoughts trouble you, nor let your countenance change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy God. And in the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers, inasmuch as an excellent spirit, knowledge, understanding, interpreting dreams, solving riddles, and explaining enigmas were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will give the interpretation.
Okay. Page 16.
Then Daniel was brought in before the king. The king spoke and said to Daniel, Are you that Daniel who is one of the captives from Judea, whom my father the king brought from Judea? I have heard of you that the Spirit of God is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise man, the astrologer, has been brought in before me, that they should read this writing and make known to me its interpretation. But they could not give the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of you that you can give interpretations and explain enigmas. Now if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom.
Okay. All right. This is basically Daniel's called in. Explain what happened. Explain the past. Why did it take the queen to remind him that? You know, maybe he finally got, oh, yeah, I remember hearing about him. You know, whatever the story he got, it didn't impress him very much because he didn't immediately call for Daniel. And so, basically, we're running out of time here. So, I want to get to the section where Daniel basically gives the interpretation. Daniel 5, 25 through 30. So let's look at that, and then we'll this will be all we'll have time for tonight. And so here is what we get. Here's the time for Daniel to deliver. And Julie, if you have your Bible open, or if you want to read from the overhead there, verses 25 through 30. How about that?
And this is the inscription that was written. Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of each word. Mene, God has remembered your kingdom and has finished it.
to Kel. You have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Peres, the kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then Belshazzar gave a command, and they clothed Daniel with purple and put a chain of gold around his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain.
The writing on the wall. It's sad. How did it happen that Babylon fell that night? How do you have a walled city that's impregnable, and you got an army around it, but not sufficient enough to take the walled city? How did Babylon fall in one night? Anybody remember?
Probably treachery.
What's that?
Treachery.
Treachery? Martin?
Pride, right?
Huh?
Pride.
It's pride, but how did they physically are able to overcome Babylon? I've heard some accounts.
Well, they rerouted the water. Yes. I mean, you can go see the actually, as I understand, the archaeology there has actually discovered where they actually rerouted the Euphrates there and into a giant lake as a holding pond. Yeah. So I can't imagine. Of course, they also say, you know, that time of year, the water is not as deep as others. But the city itself had great gates, grates and gates across the river into the water, so that water level had to drop drastically, and then you could just walk underneath the grates. And so that's how it happened, that temporarily enough of that could happen that the armies could slip under that impenetrable, normally, section.
You think it was guarded? You know, if it was, they walked right in one night. One night, the most powerful country, there's no way they're going to fall.
And we have to remember how big Babylon was, too. I mean, Babylon was almost the size, according to the dimensions given to us elsewhere, of inside the Beltway of Washington, D.C. It was almost 50 miles in around, right? And it was three chariots wide, 60 feet high, the walls. So, I mean, talk about impenetrable, except for this Achilles heel of the river.
What does the Bible say about chariots and horses and princes? Psalms over and over again. Don't trust them. Don't trust them. And, you know, who knows what? One day this country will fall. Could happen quickly. May not happen for another 100 years. I don't know. The countries are like this. Those who do the will of God will. And it's fascinating. I recommend the book of Habakkuk. If you want to talk about when Babylon came in and took Jerusalem. And Habakkuk's going to go, that's going to be terrible. And he says, that's right, but the just shall live by faith. If you read that phrase, the just shall live by faith, comes by the book of Habakkuk. There will be food shortages, there will be slaughter, but God knows his people will take care of them. And the most important thing we can be doing at this time is strengthening our faith. That is the most important thing. But we got to build with quality things, the Word of God. We can't build with junk. You can't feed a kid with cotton candy and expect them, you know, they love that, but that's not how you build. You got to build with everything like we're doing tonight. Taking the Scripture, looking at the character of God, and see what is revealed, all of it. And that's how you prepare. Okay, we've got a little over tonight, and so good class, good study. What we do, our tradition is, after our study, we dismiss, and then we're finished. So let's do have a closing word of prayer. And again, what was the name of you?
Andrew.
Martin, would you lead us in a closing
word? Actually, I have one more person to add to it.
Yes.
But, so one of the folks who volunteered for me last year, so I guess his grandfather is in emergency care right now.
Mm-hmm.
I guess they gave him medication, like opioids.
Yes.
And he actually, I guess he overdosed on medication. So now he's lost a lot of his memories because he lost oxygen to his brain. Mm-hmm. So I guess his family's dealing with a very tough time during this Christmas. So it's for James Utis and his family.
Okay. All right. Martin, would you read this for us?
Gracious Lord, we thank you for our opportunity to gather together, students of the Word, and we ask you to bless us as we depart and give us safety in our travels. And Lord, we ask for you now to turn your attention especially to those that have been mentioned here tonight. with his family, and that's friends and associates of Philip here, and we ask you to bless their family in this difficult time dealing with his illnesses, illness and ailments, and we ask you to bless those who are seeing to his needs, give them wisdom in all things. We ask the Lord also to be with the Carter family, especially with Andrew and his illness as well. And we ask you to likewise, Lord, turn your loving hand and guidance to those who are seeing to his needs, and ask you if you do your will to heal both of his men quickly and completely and return them to their families. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for everybody's attention.